So we're going to continue right along in our series through the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 9 today. And the title of the message today is really Back to the Basics, because I think we're going to learn some things about how we can remain faithful in a foreign land from Daniel, because Daniel goes back to the basics. And I want to remind you where Daniel is at in life. When Daniel was taken into exile, he was a teenager. When he went to Babylon, probably wasn't much older than 18. We're not exactly sure how old he was, but definitely a younger person. And he found himself in a situation where the religious practices that he had grown up with, they weren't an option for him outside of a few basics. He couldn't go to the temple anymore. He couldn't offer sacrifice at the temple. He couldn't offer prayers at the temple. But there are a few things that Daniel did consistently that we're going to look at today that helped him remain faithful in the foreign land, that helped him remain faithful during exile. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to kind of dissect this whole chapter in bits and pieces. I don't know that I'll read every single verse for the sake of time, but I do want to highlight some key verses. You know, if you have your Bible, turn there. If you have your smartphone or maybe a different kind of device, I'd encourage you to follow along and take your own notes. And I'm going to try to give you some big picture ideas and points that you can write down that will help you, help all of us, remain faithful in our foreign land. Because obviously, in our day and time, things are changing. And we're no different than Daniel when it comes to how we practice our faith in our society. Things are changing. And we're going to be forced to make decisions, I think, in the future. And hopefully the things that we learn today will help us be more like Daniel in our faith and in our walk with Jesus. So in Daniel chapter 9, the first three verses, I do want to read those to you. I want to kind of highlight something that's very interesting here. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So the very first thing I want you to write down, being grounded in God's word will help us remain faithful in a foreign land. Daniel finds himself in this situation where he is forced to live out his adult life away from the promised land. And it's clear that Daniel looked to the scriptures for guidance. He referenced the scriptures because right here we see that he says, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah the prophet. The scroll he was probably reading was Jeremiah. And if you go look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, or chapter 29, verse 10, you'll find that Jeremiah wrote that God told him there'd be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And so Daniel is being faithful to God through the word, and he's reading scripture, and he is reasoning from scripture that there's going to be a 70-year period of Babylonian exile. And this is where Daniel's at. He's in the Babylonian exile. And the first year of Darius's reign would have been about 3 or 4 years before that 70-year period was over, depending on some of the dating. So if you remember back, 605 BC was the date that I gave you that Daniel and his friends were carried off into exile. So 70 years from that 605 BC point would basically be 535 BC. This is about 3 or 4 years before 535 BC, if you look at 605. But some scholars look at the dates, and there's a few other dates that are thrown out there. For example, 595 BC is when Jerusalem was attacked and treasure was taken from the temple. And then also 586 or 87 BC, 10 years later, was the official year Jerusalem fell and the nation was exiled. So the question becomes, where does the 70 year start? Does the 70 year start at 605 BC or does it start at 587 BC? And I think what we see Daniel doing here as we get further into the chapter is he has this prayer. I think Daniel is praying and asking God, look, let's start it at the 605 mark. Let's start the 70 years there because it's an 18-year difference between 605 BC and 587 BC. And if that's the case, Daniel knows, hey, 3 or 4 years, I may still have a chance to get out of Babylon and to go back to the promised land. But the point is not to get caught up in the exact dates and the time. The point is, Daniel knew and studied the scriptures. He based his whole view of life and prayer, as we get to that, he based his whole view of life and how he prays off of his study of the scripture. You know, we live in a time in our life when the Bible and resources to help us understand the Bible are more readily available than they've ever been. If you carry a phone, a smartphone in your pocket, you can have access. You can download a Bible app on your phone, and you can literally carry your Bible with you everywhere in your pocket. I use tools that help me translate the Greek and the Hebrew from my phone. There's little apps I got. I can go on there. It helps me understand the original languages. And Daniel was a scholar. He knew, he studied the scriptures. Unfortunately, in the time that we live and we have this ready access to scripture, studies actually show that Bible illiteracy is the highest it's ever been in the United States. And that's not just among people outside of the church. There have actually been studies done by the Barna Research Group that suggest very few regular attenders in church pick up their Bible more than 2 times a week to actually read it. And sometimes we think that just doing a 10 to 15 minute devotion in the morning is enough. But when we look at the pattern in the life of Daniel, we'll understand that Daniel was grounded in God's word, in the scripture. He was studying it and he was using it to inform him about the times that he lived in. And so, very first thing right off the bat in this chapter, what we understand is, and I'm going to repeat this and hopefully you write it down, being grounded in God's word will help us remain faithful in a foreign land. That's one of the basics. When everything else may be gone from us, when we might not have the opportunity to go to the church building, you know, like today, I'm not there in person, but I'm there in spirit. We still have the ability to open the Word of God and to study it and to know it and to let it inform us. And that's so powerful. The second thing that we're going to see, and we've already seen this to a degree in Daniel's life, and I want you to write this one down because this is the second basic thing, is crying out to God in prayer is a key component of remaining faithful in a foreign land. Daniel moves from the scripture, the scripture informs him, and he moves into prayer. And it's probably, in my opinion, one of the most beautifully recorded prayers in all of scripture. And you'll find that in verses 4 through 19. And what Daniel does first, I'm just going to read a few of the verses from the prayer. He says, Lord, in verse number 4, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. Now, interestingly, here's what's going on in this prayer. Right off of the bat, Daniel starts his prayer off with this phrase, great and awesome God. And then he recognizes who he is. He says, God, you're great and awesome. And then he goes to we. And it's so fascinating that Daniel is identifying himself with all of the Israelites that have been exiled. And he says, we have sinned. Now we know from our studies so far in the book of Daniel that there have been no character flaws pointed out. He hasn't been painted in a negative light. But Daniel still identifies himself with everybody else as a sinner. Look, we are sinners. And so in this prayer, Daniel sees God for who he is in his great power and his awesome glory. And then he recognizes who we are in relationship to God. Abby and I were watching a sermon earlier this week. And the guy, Skip Heitzig, was the guy we were listening to. And he was talking. He started off his sermon with the introduction about how we use the word awesome in our society. And really how we overuse the word. It's lost its value. You know, he was talking about how we eat a slice of pizza and say, man, that was awesome. Or we go to a basketball game and say, our team was just awesome. And his point is, you know, the word has lost its significance because of its overuse. It's really a word that's relegated to something that's almost beyond description. And I thought it was interesting that after the sermon, Abby asked me, Dad, is awesome really a bad word? Should we not use it so much? Or should I quit saying it? And the reality is, you know, it is one of those words that we kind of miss the impact when somebody like Daniel calls God awesome because we actually think some of our experiences in life are the mundane we even call awesome. But it's important to understand that Daniel says, God, this is who you are, and this is who we are. You know, prayer is essential in life. and maybe your prayer life has become a little stagnant, or maybe you haven't prayed as much as you should have. And so a quick reminder to help you kind of work through prayer is one of the basic, I hate to say formulas, but pattern that we see in the scripture for prayer is the Acts prayer. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And Daniel starts with adoration. He adores God for who he is, and he moves to confession, and he reflects on how they fall short. And that's where we should be in our prayer life. We should say, God, look, you're so great. There are no words to describe who you are. And here's where we're at. We have fallen short. So that's how Daniel starts his prayer off. And then he moves and focuses on really this, one of these characters of God. And that's the third thing that I want to mention. Trusting in God's character is critical to remaining faithful in a foreign land. Trusting in God's character. And there's one aspect of God's character that Daniel moves into, and he speaks specifically to it in three verses. Verse number 7, 14, and 16. And it's the righteousness of God. So verse number 7 says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. And then in verse 14, you'll see him say, the Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. And then in 16, he says, Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Now there's something interesting that Daniel does with this concept of righteousness, but we have to think about this idea of righteousness from a perspective that sometimes we struggle with. Righteousness, biblically, really refers to an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. So righteous relationships vary depending on the context. So for example, a righteous relationship between a manager and an employee would look much different than a righteous relationship between a husband and wife, because the agreements of each relationship are different. And righteousness has to do with behaving or acting in a way according to an agreement that was made between two parties. And so it really makes sense to think of acting righteously in terms of the conditions that were set for the relationship. Now, here's some other verses I want to throw out at you. I just want you to jot these down, and I have them here in my notes that kind of help us understand God's righteousness. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 through 9 says, and this is the New American Standard Bible translation, open your mouth for the people who cannot speak, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. And then in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. So God, when we look at righteousness, we really have to go all the way back to the account of creation, because God established the standard for human relationships at creation. And that standard was to bear his image, to display his righteousness to creation. Unfortunately, we don't have to get too far into the creation account to realize that humans quickly begin to oppress each other. That's really the story of Cain and Abel. The ultimate oppression is death. Cain kills Abel. And then you read the story of Lamech and how he kills and oppresses people. And those relationships, those righteous relationships, are destroyed. Now, Daniel, when he talks about the righteousness of God, he highlights two important parts of God's righteousness in his prayer. Now, in order to understand what Daniel's doing here, I think we need to think of God's righteousness as closely resembling the relationship between a parent and their children. See, as parents, we have the responsibility to keep our children safe. So that means that at times, discipline will be necessary. Discipline helps teach our kids what proper relationships or proper interactions, proper behavior looks like. But it also means that even in those times when our children aren't behaving or interacting the way that they should, we don't abandon our children. We stay in relationship with them. And when they come to understanding and they turn their way of behaving or their way of interacting around, we're welcoming them back with open arms. It also means as parents, there are going to be times that we have to allow our children to learn from their own mistakes. They have to experience some kind of suffering or difficulty that will help them understand, okay, this is what mom and dad were trying to tell me, and now we get it. And this is really what God's righteousness looks like. God will allow his children, us, to experience difficulty with the intent of helping us grow, and at the same time, he will forgive us and turn away his anger. And this is what is contrasted in verses 14 and 16. Verse 14 says, "The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us." In other words, this is reflecting back to Daniel chapter 1, when we had the two perspectives of what was happening. It looked like the Babylonian king was going in and taking all these people captive at his own power. But we learned that God allowed it to take place. God is allowing his people to experience suffering for the purpose of bringing them back to an understanding of his righteousness, who he is, and how they should interact with other people. And then in verse 16, Daniel again makes this statement, "Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger." So it's both parts of God's righteous character are allowing difficulty and also turning away his anger. Trusting in God's character is critical to remaining faithful in a foreign land. It also helps us understand why we experience what we experience and what God is doing through our experiences. He is remaining faithful to us. He is holding up his end of the righteous relationship. We have fallen short. We have broken covenant. We have not acted according to the agreement that was made. But in God's righteousness, he is forgiving and turning away his anger. Now, the last thing I want to highlight this morning, it's so powerful, is that remembering God's past actions on behalf of his people help us to remain faithful in a foreign land. And I want to repeat that to you one more time. Write this one down. Remembering God's past actions on behalf of his people helps us to remain faithful in a foreign land. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 15, this is what Daniel said. "Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong." Daniel reflects back to the story of the Exodus. Daniel remembers that God delivered his people from Egypt, from that bondage. And this story of the Exodus became the central theme of God's people. It was central to who they were, their identity, central to their religious festivals and celebrations. They all pointed back to the Exodus or events that were associated with the Exodus. Moses becomes the prominent figure in their redemptive story. And Daniel remembers this, and he uses this as a reminder that God can and will deliver his people from any oppression when they cry out and look to him as their only hope. So the question I think that we need to ask ourselves when this comes to applying this to our lives and in our context is, what is the central theme to our redemptive story? Who is the prominent figure that we look to for hope and restoration? And when we get to verses 20 through 27, the remainder of the chapter of the book of Daniel, I'm not going to read it word for word. But I know some of you have had some questions about this specific section of the chapter. I know one person in particular reached out to me and asked, "Hey, what do these numbers mean?" I think this section highlights Daniel's interaction with Gabriel, and it deals with future events for Daniel. These are the events that Daniel is the curtains pulled back, so to speak, in this apocalyptic literature. And Daniel gets to see something that's going to happen in the future. And what Gabriel does is he explains to Daniel that while the Jewish people will be allowed to return to Jerusalem from exile, you know, after that 70-year period, that's not going to be the end of God dealing with their sin. There's something else coming that ultimately deals with their unrighteousness. And so the question is, what is this something else? Well, this something else is given to Daniel by outlining a time period. And there's some numbers that are thrown out there. There's 70 sevens, or some of your translations may say 70 weeks. The interesting thing about that word is it can be translated a couple different ways, and most of the time it depends on the context to help us understand. And then when we read a little bit further past verse 24, you'll see that it's broken into 62 sevens and 1 7. Now, I don't have all the time this morning to go into the greatest detail, but there are a lot of resources out there that are available if you do a search, articles that you can read about the timing. But I want to focus on the 7 sevens and the 62 sevens, and then the one extra seven that's fills out the 70 sevens total. You'll notice that in verse 25, Gabriel said this to Daniel: "Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." So the time starts when the decree goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And the date, we know from history, the date for that, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is March 5th, 444 BC. So to make this as simple as I can, when you do the math, you can arrive at a date that these numbers add up to. You have to do some conversion from a lunar calendar to a solar calendar because there's difference in lengths of days and number of days. But what you'll come to is 483 years. So 7 sevens plus 62 sevens equals 483 years, and that equates to 173,880 days. When you use this number of days and you put it at March 5th, 444 BC, the date it leads to is March 30th, 33 AD. This is the day, the Monday, that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the only time that Jesus publicly proclaimed to be Messiah. So when we ask the question, what's the central event and who's the central person to our redemptive story? And when we think about remembering past actions that God has done on his people's behalf, this is it. Jesus and his redemption through the cross is our central theme. He is our central figure. And right here in the book of Daniel, God pulled the curtain back and he showed Daniel to the specific day when the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And that's the time when all of our sin was dealt with in its totality. That's when Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the anointed one." And he went to the cross. He completed the work to fulfill righteousness. It shows God turning away his wrath, turning away his anger, offering forgiveness to people, and reestablishing a right relationship, reestablishing righteousness between humanity and himself. So as we go through our life, and as things change in our society, when we find ourselves asking the question, how do we remain faithful in a foreign land? There's some basics that we have to keep in mind. There's some things that we can't forget. When our lives may look really different than what we expect, you know, the Word of God has to be implanted into our heart. We have to study the Scriptures. We have to cry out to God in prayer. We have to begin each day, in the middle of the day, end each day, crying out to God, looking to Him for answers. We have to remember who we are and who He is. We have to think of his character and how his faithfulness endures forever and ever. And we can look at past actions, not just the stories in the Old Testament, but we can look to accounts like this when God promised that there was coming a day when he would deal with all of our sin. And now for us, that's a past action. Just like the Israelites look back to the Exodus from Egypt, we look back to Jesus' arrival. In just a few weeks, we're going to be gearing up for Christmas when we celebrate Advent and the King's coming. We look to that and we look to his triumphal entry, the day that he said, "I'm the anointed one, I'm the Messiah, and I have come to sacrifice my life, to get rid of oppression, to show you how to live righteously, to show you how to treat everyone as the same, as equals, in a loving relationship, to demonstrate who God is to creation." And when we get these basics in order, when we can focus on these things, remaining faithful in a foreign land becomes much more possible. But it's only by God's strength and by God's power that we will overcome. So let's finish this morning with a word of prayer. I really apologize that I'm not there in person. I hope this went smoothly for you all back there. It's been interesting to get everything coordinated. So thank you for the people back there that are working behind the scenes to make it happen. Thank you to Abby for sticking it in up here, listening to my sermon, watching the comments, giving me thumbs up. This is what it takes. This is what it takes. Things like this, people stepping up, people doing their part, being flexible to be faithful when things in our society are changing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. You are truly great and awesome and powerful. There is nothing or no one that compares to you. And we, God, fall so short. We are sinners. We have broken the relationship agreement. But in your love, you have come to us in the form of your Son, Jesus, and you have willingly sacrificed your life for us to give us your righteousness. And for that, we are eternally grateful. God, help us to remain faithful in a foreign land. We are in exile. This is not our final home. You have something much greater for us. Help us to be faithful and help us to keep these practices alive in our lives. Help us to really base our lives on your word. Help us to cry out to you in prayer. Think about and dwell on and meditate on your character and remember your past actions on our behalf and know that the promises that await us in the future are yes and amen. We pray this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.